WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are doing part two of our talk about how to witness, how to share our faith with those who don't know him. And we're going to be covering different people groups, but today we're focusing on those who are staunch atheists. And so we're going to settle in there for a little bit. And it's really important to understand. And Naomi's Table is really all about that. It's really women gathering around kind of this big radio table, unlimited seating. So as we like to say, pull up a chair and learn how we think about God, how we study his word together, and really learn about our great Savior and our high calling in the roles that he has given us.
Yes, and part of that is we're going to have a real Bible study here. We are currently in the book of 1 Samuel with teacher Beth Seifert, and she's going to be here in just a little bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss what she says and learn how we can apply those truths she shares as we grow closer to God. And remember, we already have Bible studies on the website in both the Old and New Testament. So all you need to do is gather some people around, download the podcasts and the notes, and you can have your very own Bible study right now.
Yeah, in fact, my daughter and her friend did the Philippians Bible study that Beth Seifert did a few months back, and they loved it. And now they're on to the next one. But I tell you what, it's a beautiful thing when young women, young teenagers too, can get together and learn from these and download the study notes together as well. All right, so we're talking about reaching the unbeliever. And Nancy, yesterday we just barely scratched the surface of a topic that's so huge. We needed to keep talking about it today, and that is reaching those who don't know Jesus and who seemingly don't want anything to do with him, with the love of Christ.
Yeah, and there are many, many people groups out there that we do need to learn how to share the gospel with, and it's going to be a little bit different with each one.
Yeah.
If you look at the Jehovah's Witnesses, you're going to need to contrast what the true gospel is with what they believe. If you're going to evangelize to Muslims, you need to realize what Muslims believe, what is in the Quran, and show them through the book, as they call it, the Bible, what is really truth compared to what
yes.
they know.
And you're probably wondering, how do I even begin to do that? I don't know anything about other people's beliefs. Well, I'll tell you what, we've got some great resources on our website that our radio station has put together, and we're really passionate about sharing with different people groups. So we've got a Share Your Faith tab on our Q90FM.com website, but we're also going to link to it from Naomi'sTable.com, so you can find that. You know, if you're out driving around, don't try to write that down. Just come to our website, Naomi'sTable.com, and we'll have the link right there today. But you'll find out what is the gospel, and we talked about that yesterday. We need to understand what that is even before we can share. And then we need to, you know, this site has great resources on how to, you know, talk about, you know, start those conversations with Muslims, Mormons, New Age believers, Jehovah's Witnesses, lukewarm Christians even, friends and family, we talked about that yesterday, Christians in the workplace, and even our children and youth. And so we're gonna land in those places today, where people just haven't heard of the Word of God. Maybe they're not people who would be in churches at all. They just haven't been. And so we're going to talk about that today. But we're sharing several resources today, and we're going to kind of go through this a little fast pace because there's a lot to cover today.
Yeah, and one of the things we're going to start with is atheist. So if you look at how do you witness to an atheist, we came upon a great article that is actually written by a former atheist named Maggie Peel, P-E-I-L, on how to witness to atheists. And in her part one of the article, she talks about your attitude.
Yeah.
If you truly want to make some ground with the gospel with atheists, you do need to have the right attitude. And then in her part two, she also talks about resources that you can use as well.
Yeah.
So the first attitude she says you need to remember is love.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 13 is a good reminder. Anything you say without love is a noisy gong.
Absolutely. And then you also need to have perspective. You know, the Bible, God, anything supernatural, it doesn't really make any sense to someone who doesn't have a relationship with God. And so we need to understand that the Holy Spirit hasn't opened their eyes yet. And we can often use Christianese and that kind of thing, and that just freaks people out. But they're not really in a place right now where they can truly understand what you are saying until the Holy Spirit reaches them. And so we need to show grace in this.
Another one is humility. She says, check out Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. And she says, don't worry about having the perfect answers, and don't be afraid to say you don't know the answers. Realize that all of us really don't know as much as we like to think we do, that yeah. God is the one with all the answers.
Yeah, and another one she says is really we need patience. We can't approach atheists with arguments, being argumentative, to respond to maybe they've attacked the Word of God or attacked God. We can't come with a loud defense. We have to have a calm discussion. Not easy to do, I know, but we need to keep praying that God will help us do that. And remember, the verses that, there are so many Bible verses, James chapter 1, 19 and 20, for instance, that tells us these things. So our goal should be to win over them, not to win an argument, but to actually win over their hearts and coming to them with that humility of understanding. It's like, I understand where you're thinking there, you know, and start the conversation that way.
Yes. Another one is openness. She says, see what you can learn from the discussions you have with an atheist. Listen to what they say before you speak and don't interrupt them. And she points out, you know what? If you don't have an answer for what they bring up, say, huh, well, I hadn't thought of that. Let me look into that and get back to you. And it's a great opportunity to learn,
yeah,
not just teach. So in other words, if someone asks you a question or brings up a point about, say, creation, and you could say, wow, I really don't have an answer for that, but let me research it and get back to you. Mm-hmm. You're going to learn through the researching and be better able to answer that question the next time you get it.
And I want to just say, too, that if you're considering yourself an atheist and you're listening to Nancy and I talk today about these tips, understand that we're not trying to come up with formulas here to get you won over to win arguments with you. We truly do care. We care about what happens when you do die and you stand before God. We truly believe that without God, you are eternally separated from Him, and that there actually is a hell. We do believe that, and that's something we just don't want for you. And so you understand that we're so passionate about this that if we truly believe this, why wouldn't we share with you? So
yeah, exactly. If we didn't care about you, we would not be sharing the gospel with you.
Right. And so, ladies, we do need to be in prayer. We need to be praying before, during, and after all of these conversations that God would guide us and use us for His work. We need to pray that He will lift up any veils that are over somebody else's eyes and draw them to Him.
Yes. Another point she says is the Holy Spirit is really important here. Some of the people you're going to approach are already going to have the Holy Spirit tugging on their hearts, even though they're not aware of it, and they sure don't act like it. But she says respect that and trust the Holy Spirit to complete the work He has started in them. And she also says be open to God's nudges as you speak. I remember Jesus said, when you stand before the authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say, for the Holy Spirit will speak through you. So we need to be listening for those nudges that the Holy Spirit gives us as to what to say and what direction to take the conversation in.
And if you're just tuning in, we are looking at an article by a former atheist, Maggie Peel, and this one is titled How to Witness to Atheists, Part 1 and 2. So she was in those shoes. And you know what? Frankly, I was too, and I really agree with all of these. I'd love to hear what you ladies think of this list. She finally says, you know, what we have to remember that God does this. Ultimately, God and God alone changes hearts, not us. We really don't. We may never see or know the outcome of our conversations with people, or, and we certainly can't know another person's heart, right? Only God does that. So this really takes the pressure off of us. All we need to do is be obedient to share. There's great freedom in this. We can relax and just know that the power to change people only comes from God, not from us. As much as we desperately want to get get that person saved, can't do it. Sorry. Yes. I wish we could, but we can't.
And she also makes one last great point. She says, don't quote the Bible. Atheists want physical and historical evidence, not Bible quotes. Quoting scripture doesn't help them unless they are asking for supporting scripture for your viewpoint. Now, if you say, oh, well, how can I do that? You can actually quote the Bible without letting people know you're quoting the Bible. And if you want to look at a great example of this, when the Apostle Paul was in Athens and he went into the Areopagus, which was where all the great thinkers were making their arguments, and he shared the gospel without ever quoting any scripture directly. He had scripture in what he was saying, and he worked the gospel message and scripture into what he was saying. And it was really masterful. So you should go look that up in the book of Acts and see how he did it.
Yeah, and that leads right into the conclusion of this first article where she says, you know, don't parrot things that you've heard other Christians say. Do your own homework, do your own research, and that means being in the Word of God, knowing what it says, so that you can bring that up in conversation without flipping open a book or your iPad or whatever it is. And if you're using other sources, you have to check those sources out too. You know what? It's a lot of strange things on the internet, a lot of really weird arguments and unfounded facts that get repeated by Christians and non-Christians, by the way, who haven't taken the time to really study different topics. And so we need to make sure, do the legwork. And that's why we have a lot of resources on our website to help you begin to do that.
Now, that is talking about your attitude when you approach atheists. She also gives some resources that you can use. She says, first of all, you need to relax. God's going to guide you, and he's the one who converts people. Also, she says, take heart. She says her latest perusal of the cutting-edge debates in philosophy at Oxford and Cambridge show that they are still arguing whether anything is real or not.
Yeah.
So, you know, you need to understand that there's going to be a lot of smart people that can't prove we exist. So how can we prove anything else?
There you go. Truth is relative, right? Well, not to the Christian it isn't, but
she says a great way to start the conversation, though, with someone is to ask.
Yes.
Say, how do you decide what is true? And then she says, use logic. You can actually use your understanding of reasoning. And she says your attackers may ask you to prove things while not providing evidence themselves. Don't get sucked into that. You might politely ask what evidence they have to support their opinions, then be ready to put forth your evidence for your opinions.
So there you go. And you know, we're going to put these articles up on our website today so you can take a look at those. Those are encouraging. I have to say they are full of Bible verses, and I'm glad she wrote them. But you know, getting back to why we need to share, well, because Jesus said we need to do that. We need to go into the world and make disciples. And that actually wasn't a request, was it?
Nope. We need to be obedient to that.
You know, one of the hardest things to do is to share the faith, the truth of the gospel in this current arena that we find ourselves in our culture, and that's this whole politically correct thing where you're almost fearful to say anything. I know a lot of Christians are, it's especially for women, because we don't know, you know, in polite company if we should bring up things about that are very important heart issues. You know, should I talk about Jesus? Will that offend somebody? We need to do that, though, without fear. Sometimes just in the kindness of who God is, we need to share that kindness with others. And I've heard other women do this masterfully. And, with biblical Christianity really being marginalized, sharing your faith in places like the workplace, for instance, if you work in a place where there's a lot of unbelievers or you're not sure, that really presents some unique challenges these days. We really need to be sensitive, for no other reason. You know, we know our jobs are on the line. We know that if we come at it gangbusters, there could be consequences, and yet we are to be the light and salt in the world.
I remember back at 9/11 when that happened.
Yeah.
And so many Christians reported that when things were really falling apart and when people were just terrified of what was going on out there, that the calm that they were able to show, the peace, the trust in God, really did cause a lot of their coworkers to come up to them and ask them, how can you be like this? How can you do this? Or when you have faced a trial, maybe it's a health issue or maybe it's something with one of your children. And if you demonstrate that trust in God, that peace, that contentment, you are going to be that light in a dark place that can draw people to you and have them say, what do you have that I don't have?
Yeah, you know, the way that we react to certain work situations, and let's face it, if you work out in the world, ladies, you know that it's very contentious sometimes out there, and a lot of times people complain, they gossip, that sort of thing. They use foul language. We need to make sure we're not doing that, first of all, but one of the best ways to share the gospel with coworkers often is where the complaining is happening. Maybe they're complaining about a boss or the company, some new paradigm shift is coming down, and it's affecting them. We need to, here's an idea, just, you know, bear with me here. If we were to show some sympathy for maybe a tough, unpopular decision made by the ownership or management, that can really open the door to be a witness as well. You could say, look, I'm not crazy about this decision either, but I understand that management has had a lot of responsibilities, trying to make the best decisions they can, and I'm thankful that in today's economy, God has provided me a job that really meets the financial needs of my family. And here you've worked in God, thankfulness, being blessed in all circumstances, simply by saying words like that.
Yes. I never forget, I actually forgot who said it, but it was one of the guests that I think you had on Stand Up for the Truth, the other show that you participate in on this radio station. And it was someone who does a lot of evangelizing. And they said, the number one thing that you should never do if you want to share the gospel with someone is complain. Because when you complain, you've already shut off any opportunity you have to bring in the light of Christ. So if you're joining in with coworkers complaining about the workplace, or let's say you're in a political discussion, and I have gotten sucked into these, where, you know, you're complaining about the administration, you're complaining about Obamacare, you're complaining about the economy, you're complaining about what this politician or that politician is doing, or you know, anything like that, you really have just killed your witness.
Well,
there is no way you can share the gospel with them or bring any light of Christ in that situation coming from a position of complaining.
Yeah, you know, there are some other practical tips too for sharing in different areas. Maybe it's not at work, but maybe you're with other people, you know, in different situations socially. Read your Bible openly. Maybe you're in the break room or something, and see if this leads to comments or questions. And by the way, we need to be reading our Bibles anyway, so even if it doesn't, good for you. You're getting the word in there. But you know, if a coworker wants to learn more, offer to do that during approved break times or away. You know, go ask. Ask her to coffee or something, or invite her into your home so that you can talk about those things, and you don't become a distraction in the workplace, because remember, you're there to work, but you be in the world but not of the world, and remain friends with coworkers, whether they're Christians or not. We need to be constantly praying that God will present opportunities to soften hearts and know Him. But you know, these opportunities will present themselves to us all the time, and if we're ready for them, if we understand what the gospel is and know His word, we can begin to share the gospel and why Christ came into the world and why He's coming back.
And so many of us are timid about that, and we're afraid to do that. And many times it's because we don't know the material well enough ourselves.
Yeah.
So your point of knowing the word is just right on. The more we know of the Bible, the more information we have, the more evidence we have, the more power of the Holy Spirit do we have at our fingertips. Because remember in, was it in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about the armor of God?
Mm.
And the one offensive weapon that we have is a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Yeah.
So that's your only offensive weapon for Christ in this world. So if you don't have one, or you have a really wimpy sword, how much impact are you going to have?
And it's really funny because you don't have to even wield it. You don't have to fight for the gospel. The word of God actually can stand pretty well on its own. All we need to do is know it, and that's our sword. We just need that knowledge of who God is through Scripture, not the made-up ones that we sometimes can do.
Yes, and I don't believe that you have to actually quote the verses word for word in King James translation or whatever for it to have power. I think if you know the word, and just like what we have talked about before, Paul, when he appeared at the Areopagus in Athens, if you look at how Paul does it in the book of Acts, it's very skillful. He actually works in the word of God. He works in the gospel to his conversation with them, his dissertation, if you will, in front of all of the learned people, all the Stoics, all the Epicureans that were there listening to him. And they were really amazed at his argument. And it was the power of the Word of God, not that he was saying, "For God said," and this and here. No, he was actually quoting Scripture, but not making it plain he was quoting Scripture. It was worked into his words that he was saying, and it still had power.
Oh, it does. And I'll tell you what, when we share our faith with whether it's young people or people who have had some kind of an awful experience, usually we have to get past some barriers, and one of them is anger. And this it sounds stereotypical when somebody says, "Well, atheists are just angry." Most of them think that they're not, angry against God or anything like that. But you do meet people from time to time who do have some heartbreaking stories. And a lot of the times you hear them say, "How can a good God let, you know, fill in the blank?" I was at a class reunion not too long ago, and a very good friend of mine who told me, you know, he knew what I did for a living, and he said, "Well, I'm an atheist, you know, and this is what happened to me." And I just listened to his story, and he and his wife were both there talking about a baby they had lost early on, and he was so angry, and he goes to the gravesite of this little one every day and just pours his heart out, and he's in such, and this was years ago, but he's still in such heartache over this, and so angry at God.
Yes. I had a friend also that had gone through that. And when I took her back to Genesis even and shared with her that God did not bring death into this world, we did. And we did it when we rebelled against him, when we turned away from him. And if you want to just put all the blame on Eve or Adam, think again. You know, there's a Sarah Groves song called Generations that if you had been in that garden at that tree, your hands and your face would be covered with fruit.
Apple juice? No, it wasn't an apple, but yeah. There you go.
So, you know, we have to realize that every one of us still has that nature of even the garden in us. Every one of us still desires the fruit because it looked good to eat and it would bring knowledge.
Yeah.
So every one of us still has that desire to be like God. And when we really surrender our lives to Christ, that is the only way that we can actually be free from that nature that we are born with.
Yes, that's a great, and I see what you did there, Nancy. You have slipped in the gospel without actually making a direct quote. I like
that.
What
do you know?
What do you know? It actually works, and we as Christians can understand the gospel when we hear it. You can use those verses and share it in so many different ways, like Nancy just did, and to the glory of God, and the Holy Spirit needs to guide you in how to do that.
Yes, but you know, you had talked about why atheists are so angry, it seems, and you think about, we're supposed to live in the age of tolerance, and yet these people are the most intolerant of all. They don't want any really religious talk at all. You look at Bill Maher. He used to have that show Politically Incorrect, and now I think he's on HBO or something, but he is really saying some offensive things about Christians. And it's kind of funny, you think about Christopher Hitchens too, who used to be the famous atheist who ended up dying of cancer not too long ago.
Yeah.
And when you look at some of these things, there was a fellow named Doug Wilson, and he had actually debated Hitchens on a lot of different occasions, and he said that many atheists have two declarations. Number one, there is no God. Number two, I hate him.
Well, and there's a third objection, too. And you hear this, people quote this from Gandhi all the time. Don't like the Christians. You know, Jesus, he seemed to be a nice fella, but the Christians, maybe not so much. And, you know, we really have to understand that many, many Christians, in the name of God, have said some things that have been discourteous to non-Christians. Really, that's just such an error on our part. We need to not be doing that. And of course, we can't take the blame also for these sign-carrying people who picket soldiers' funerals either. We understand that that's not really a Christian witness, but yet we all get lumped together. So
yes, and it's not up to us, it's up to God. We do not know someone's heart, but when you look at the fruit of hate that comes out, that you have to realize that, you know, God wants us to share the gospel so people can turn to him.
Yeah.
And if you are just hating others, then that is not his way. It's not what he wants. And it is not at all his reflecting his character at all.
No. And you know, there is hope for the hopeless, as I like to say, because God says in his word that he loved us while we still hated him, while we were still sinners, that he came and died for us. And so if there's hope for us, there's hope for anybody.
Oh, very much so. In fact, I just heard that Christopher Hitchens' brother, Peter, who is an English newsman and author, he also grew up an atheist and had written a book, The Rage Against God. And he, guess what? Now is a defender of the faith.
Mm. Isn't that interesting how that happens? I'll tell you what, but you know, one of the places we ladies can really influence people for Christ is in our own children and our children's friends. And so if you don't have children of your own or grandchildren who live nearby, we can still influence the next generation, and that is so important. If you are part of a church where there's a youth group or a Sunday school, get in there, ladies. That is our job, and we can start reading the Bible with them, not to prove that we're smarter than the teenagers are. No. But we need to learn together what God says in his word. We need to also understand and listen to the next generation, acknowledge their fears and concerns. We need to really be the mature ones to exhibit the peace that we have in all circumstances and that trust in God. And we need to share with them that one day, this world as we know it will be gone, and God will create a perfect world without death. You know, man chose sin and death and disease. That's a reality for us right now. We all do die, but Jesus took the punishment of sinners upon himself upon the cross. And when we acknowledge him as the only Son of God, the only path to God and the Lord of our lives, we receive his saving grace. And if the next generation isn't hearing that, boy, that is so sad, because we've got the opportunity right now to share that with them.
Yes. And you know what? We have to look at everyone as either our brother and sister or as perishing.
Yeah.
And once we get to that point, then your decision is easy. If you get to the point where you're looking at everyone as either your brother or perishing, then you will act. You will say something. You will realize time is short.
Yeah.
This person could get killed in the next 5 minutes. What am I going to do with the time I have with them right now?
Yes, exactly. We need to be passing our spiritual baton to somebody. And in many cases, for those of you listening, it's your own children. But pass that baton on to somebody, because he, meaning God, our God, must be their God and not just ours. So if you have a pastor, meet with your pastor or your youth pastor to make sure your own kids are learning the truth and love of God and his word. But then also make sure that that's happening in your own household, under your own roof. Make sure you're not absconding to somebody else to pass that spiritual baton. And we need to make sure that we know what that baton even is. Do we have
yes.
that baton? Yes. Once you ascertain that, it's time to share that.
Sword of the Spirit, Word of God.
Exactly. Well, ladies, we've run out of time in this conversation, so we're going to have to leave it here for now. But lots of resources on our website today for you to share the gospel with different people groups. And if you missed yesterday's program, do download the podcast. That's ready for you, too. All right. Well, I think we're ready for our Bible study, so we're going to take a little break while we open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel, and our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, will be here in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome to our Bible study segment, and we've got Beth Seifert here with today's Bible lesson in 1 Samuel. So open your Bibles there if you have them. And remember, all of these segments are recorded and saved, archived in our Bible studies archives. You can download the study guides that go with each one of these and have your own Bible study with your ladies around your own kitchen table. And we just welcome Beth Seifert. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey, Amy. Well, today we've just finished the battle with Goliath, and we've seen the routing of the Philistines, and now we're going to move on into chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 11 today. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand. And Saul hurled his spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Boy, it really didn't take long for Saul to get cranky at David, did it? After Saul and David talk, with David fresh from the battle with Goliath, Jonathan and David become fast friends. This suggests that they talked for a while. Remember from yesterday, Saul wanted to know of David's family and heritage, and doubtless those things were covered in this conversation as well as many other things. David most likely explained his actions to Saul. His explanation would have been full of his faith in God. If he didn't hide it from the army or from Goliath, he wasn't going to hide his motives from Saul. This love for God may have attracted Jonathan to him to learn more about this man. Remember, Jonathan rescued Israel from the Philistines while relying on God to do God's will in that situation. David and Jonathan truly have a lot in common. There was a similarity in age, that is, they were probably close to the same age, in worldview, in courage, but also in humility and faithfulness to God above all, and they were attracted to each other as friends. Now, some people try to rewrite history and make this relationship one that is sexual. We never get any hint of that in the Bible. And keep in mind, God wasn't shy about showing us the warts of his people. There's no hint of that. While the word love that is used here is sometimes used to describe sexual love, it is more frequently used to describe familial love. In fact, the definition of this Hebrew word, which is translated ahav, is as follows: human love for another, which includes family and sexual, human appetite for objects such as food, drink, sleep, wisdom, human love for or to God, the act of being a friend or a lover, God's love toward man, to individual men, to his people Israel, to righteousness, lovely and lovable. So you can see from this definition that this is far broader than sexual intimacy, and it doesn't have to include that at all. The same word tense is used to describe how Abraham loved his son, Isaac, and how Isaac loved his son, Esau. And it's the word Rebecca uses to describe how Isaac loves his tasty meat as she's instructing Jacob on how to deceive his father. Anyway, moving on, we see that Saul takes David home with him, and David is no longer going back and forth between his own house and Saul's. And Jonathan and David make a covenant with each other, pledging loyalty and friendship to one another. Jonathan also takes off his robe and gives it to David, symbolizing how he's given himself to David as a friend and confidant. Also in doing this, Jonathan is clothing David in attire that is appropriate for being at court instead of in the fields with the sheep. He attires David to look like himself, like a prince and a soldier. Jonathan wasn't threatened by David as Saul was. Jonathan loves David. He welcomes David with open arms and an open heart to be his friend and his confidant so quickly. This is amazing to me. And I don't mean to stereotype, but especially for a friendship between two men to be this way, it's awesome. We will see that this covenant gets put to the test, too. There's a point that we'll see later on where David has to come to his friend with information that I'm sure he would rather have kept hidden and avoided a potential conflict. But avoiding conflict isn't how relationships are supposed to work. And we will see David approach Jonathan with love and care when those times arrive. We see that David finds favor in Saul's eyes as well in other areas other than playing the harp. David succeeded in whatever Saul sent him to do. Not through David's power, remember, but through God's. And so Saul raises David up to a high rank in the army. And Saul's other officials are fine with this because they've seen David in action and they also have had time to view his character. Kind of reminds me of Joseph in Egypt, where he was put in charge of the entire country of Egypt, second in command only to Pharaoh. But now for David, the trouble is about to start. As the men return home after the battle, the women come out rejoicing in the victory. And as they sing their joy, one phrase they use is, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." In that day and age, this was a figure of speech, where 10,000 was a parallel to the 1,000. They were not insulting Saul with this phrase. They did put David on equal footing with Saul, but they didn't raise him above Saul. But Saul, in his own insecurities and guilt, he knew that he'd sinned with his inaction for 40 days while Goliath insulted Israel and God. Saul hears this phrase, and he panics. His anger and jealousy are ramped up to huge heights. He sees David as a threat to his throne. Saul is out of the loop on 2 points here, though. First of all, Saul isn't going to keep his throne. God's already decided that, and God's already told Saul that. But Saul still apparently thinks that he can usurp God and do whatever he wants to. But the other thing that Saul doesn't know is David's already been anointed king, and that he will be the new king, no matter what Saul does. The next day, the evil or harmful spirit comes on Saul. Now, do you think it's any coincidence that when Saul's unfounded and unrighteous anger and jealousy pop up, that the harmful spirit should return to roost and exaggerate those feelings? I don't. Anyway, Saul is said to rave, or in some versions it says to be prophesying here, and that word that is used to describe that is also used to indicate uncontrolled, ecstatic behavior. So, basically, Saul was having a fit. Picture him writhing about uncontrollably as he mutters nonsense and maybe drools on himself. Now, of course, David is brought to play music for him to soothe him. However, Saul takes his spear in his hand and throws it at David, trying to kill him. This doesn't happen just once, which, if I were David, I might wonder if the first instant was a part of his fit, and I might be trying to find a way to hide the spear. But Saul does it again. Twice, he intentionally tries to pin David to the wall with a sharp, pointy weapon. David eludes Saul both times, with God's help, I'm sure. Over and over, Saul had choices to make. Here, he chooses to be angry instead, even of choosing to have pride in the man that he has chosen to fight for him. He could have had pride in David, but he chooses to be jealous instead of encouraging David to continue to do amazing things. Saul chooses to be miserable, and in his misery, he lashes out and tries to kill a man. Not everyone chose the same way that Saul did. His own son, Jonathan, chooses to keep his eyes on God, and in doing so, finds a friend whom he cherishes. Jonathan was not filled with jealousy, even, as we will see, when he saw the potential for David becoming the king instead of him. Jonathan was not filled with anger when his name wasn't even mentioned in the Song of Victory. Jonathan was able to see the larger picture and see God's will in all that happened and in all that was going to happen. Saul could only see what he wanted. He could not lift his eyes up past his own face in the mirror. Every day we're faced with choices. A lot of what we come up against comes down to a matter of how we are going to decide to react to it. Are we going to be angry, bitter, and jealous when things don't go our way? Or are we going to lift our eyes up and bend our knees down to see God and to see what He wants us to do? It isn't easy. I'm not going to sugarcoat that. But it is so much better, and it's so much less damaging to ourselves and those around us when we choose to do what God wants us to do, and we choose to seek Him in all circumstances. I had an object lesson in front of me demonstrating this yesterday. My 7-year-old chose to be disrespectful instead of focusing on his schoolwork. He chose to spend time that he could have spent playing after he's done with work by being disrespectful, and so he got sent to timeout to cool off. His choice made his schoolwork take longer, and it shortened the time of fun after his schoolwork was done. Now, I've been giving him choices in that way since he was 2, so that he would understand that his choice will affect the rest of his day. I try to point out to him that choosing to throw a fit now is making the work longer and shortening the time he gets to play. When he was 2, that was a really hard concept to understand. He gets it now, though, and by equipping him to approach every situation as the choice that it is, and helping him to see every situation as a chance to seek God for guidance and to praise God for His blessings, these times of disrespect are the exception, not the rule. I'm not perfect, and I miss opportunities to teach this lesson, but still, I wish that Saul had opened his ears and heart to listen to God, for Saul's own sake, if no one else's. What about you today? Is there a reaction that you're choosing to have today that brings destruction instead of healing? Are you choosing to vent your feelings to justify your anger? Or are you choosing to give those feelings of hurt and disappointment over to God? Are you rejoicing with others when good things happen to them, even if it means that perhaps you missed out on an opportunity? Or are you wounded and unable to rejoice with them because you feel slighted? Are you giving everything to God for His glory and His purpose? Or is it all about you?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
So glad you could stick with us for this segment, because we're going to talk about what you just heard in the second segment prior to this, and that is our Bible study. Beth Seifert put together some wonderful notes. If you're looking for them online, just go to naomistable.com and look for lesson number 42, Jealousy versus Delight. And Nancy, what a contrast we saw today. We saw what should have been a celebration
turn into anger and rage.
Yeah, very sad. But here you have an example of true soulmates.
Yeah.
And it talks about how, you know, you remember Jonathan had a very strong faith in God himself. We don't know where it came from because he sure didn't get it from his dad.
It can't be inherited.
Nope. But he had that faith in God himself to the point that just he and his armor bearer stormed a Philistine garrison and slaughtered them all, just the two of them. So he had tremendous faith. So he was obviously drawn to David and David's tremendous faith. And that allowed them to actually be knit together.
Yeah.
And I like how she brought up the elephant in the room, because so many people that want to discredit the scriptures or want to justify the sin in our world today, they use this as an example of, see, well, there's homosexuality in the Bible.
Yeah.
And I like how she pointed out that the word here for love between Jonathan and David, the Ahav or Ahav, that includes familial love, love for an object or for God, or any non-sexual love between men. And she brought as an example how Abraham loved Isaac, his son. Mm-hmm. Isaac loved Esau, one of his sons, and how Isaac also loved his tasty meat that Esau would hunt yeah. down and make for him. I think that just gets rid of all of that, where people try to distort the scriptures in order to fit their own agenda.
Yeah, you know, one time at a big name store that I won't mention, I did end up buying a video that was on sale. It was supposed to be the story of David, and the actor who played David was very effeminate, and so David and Jonathan ended up being a couple. I couldn't believe what I had put in my cart. Of course, I destroyed it so that nobody else would find it in a garage sale or anything like that, so that's gone. But I tell you what, that's I think it's really hard for people in our society to imagine men being that close. I mean, can you imagine if your husband, ladies, if they have male friends who are both their brothers in Christ and they just get along so great and they're good friends, that's actually a rarity, I think, because so many men feel isolated. And I know that husbands who go to work all day and pour themselves into work and then come home barely have time to go form those friendships. And so friendships like what you saw with David and Jonathan, I really think those are treasures to be celebrated. And hopefully, ladies, you can help your husband hone those friendships, too, if they're lacking in that area.
And I think we do need to make an effort to encourage that and facilitate as best as we can our husbands participating in biblical-based men's groups.
Yeah.
Remember, these are the guys that, you know, most of them wouldn't tell you if they had any needs, you know, because they're like the muddle through, have to keep doing
yeah.
what I'm supposed to be doing. And many of them don't have any of that companionship. They don't have any of that encouragement. They don't have any of that really feeding into each other that you get in a relationship like Jonathan and David had. And, I mean, it's important. We're told iron sharpens iron. So we grow more in the Lord. We grow more in knowledge. We grow more in faith when we have others who we are studying with, who we are being held accountable to, and they likewise are accountable to us. When we have others who are really involved in our lives and know yeah. when we're hurting, even when we say everything's fine.
Yeah, you know, women are tending to be more relational that way. And I think men, I think of my husband the way when he talks to other men, and I come in and well, what are you guys talking about? Oh, just the bullet points. So, you know, it's funny, but it's also a need. And we get a lot of people who ask us here at Naomi's Table, how come you don't have one of these shows for men? And you would not believe how many guys listen to this program and who have asked us that question. And Beth Seifert's own two little boys, when they were up here, talked about they're going to start one, I think. They're two little boys. So if they can start one, I think they mentioned Jacob's Pillow as a possible name. So wouldn't that be funny? But I think that is just so sweet, and it is so needed for men to be able to have those male relationships. I really do. And so I feel a show topic coming on. Perhaps in the future we can do a program about helping our men facilitate those godly friendships.
Yes. And it's interesting when you look at the example she had given about Isaac loving Esau. And remember, Esau was not the one that God had chosen. It was Jacob through whom he was going to give all the promises and everything. And you relate that to Saul, that he actually is going to try to usurp God's will. He knows God's already rejected him, but that he is going to really try to kill David to try to get around what God has chosen or whom God has chosen. Just like Isaac tried to do when he knew Jacob was the one God had chosen, but he was going to give the firstborn blessing to Esau anyway because he was his favorite.
And wait till you find out, or wait till Saul finds out what happens when he tries to usurp God's authority and his anointing on David. It's the lessons coming up are going to be very, very intense, and we just encourage you to stick with this. If you're just joining us on these Bible studies, stick with it. You can go back and catch up from the beginning later, but do join us for these, because it's very, very critical lessons in the time that we're in, and we're going to be continually relating those to where we are today. All right, well, we're going to leave this here at the table for right now. When we come back, some final scripture lessons to strengthen your walk.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? I'm Krista Wager, and I'm here at the table with a verse-by-verse moment from the book of James. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. If it's truly good, it comes from God. Satan, the great deceiver, would like to make us think that we actually have something to do with this good stuff. He is a liar, and we often like his lies, for they make us more important than we are, which is what he has been trying to do for himself throughout the millennia. When I try and obtain my value from my goodness, I fall short. When I obtain my value through my Heavenly Father and my position as his daughter, and in the fact that the Creator and Sustainer of the universe created me, loves me, and wants me, I am quite significant and secure. Satan is a liar, a deceiver, and an enemy of God and all that God created. The fruit of listening to him is one of death, despair, discouragement, and hopelessness. Why do we keep choosing to listen to a loser? I'm Krista Wager, and minute by minute, verse by verse, we're covering the book of James here at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Glad you could stick with us for the final segment. Nancy, you've got some scripture there to end us up. What do you have?
Well, yesterday and today, I referenced Paul when he went to Athens, and he addressed all the big thinkers in town at the Areopagus. And I talked about how he shared the gospel without actually quoting scripture, so to speak, that he actually just worked it into his conversation. So I wanted to read that conversation so you could see how he did it. And this is in Acts 17, starting at verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst. But soon some men joined him and believed, among them also Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
I see what he did there. He shared the gospel without even saying, "I'm going to share the gospel with you now." And he called them to repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And some mocked, but some are forever in His kingdom, and perhaps we'll meet them someday. All right, ladies, well, we're going to leave it here for now, and I just hope you can join us for tomorrow's Friday program, an interesting topic. You know, where's our focus? Perhaps we're scattered because we have too much online time. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. Hope you can join us. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.